chapter 5. Our text this morning is the entire chapter, and I'll read it here for us. So as I read, please give your attention to it. It is God's Word. This is life-giving Word. He still speaks through it. Genesis chapter 5, again verses 1 through 32. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, He created them. And He blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Let's pray briefly, asking God's blessing on His Word this morning. Father, as we hear Your Word to us, this passage that You placed in Your Word for Your people and have brought before us this morning, God, give us ears to hear the message that Your Spirit wishes to say to the churches today. Please soften our hearts and make them receptive. Please glorify Christ this morning in the preaching of your word. We ask it in his name. Amen. The passage that is before us this morning is really an amazing chapter in the Bible. And that is really saying something considering that it is a genealogy. We don't normally get too excited about genealogies, but biblically speaking, as we noted last week, they are some of the most important parts of the Bible. Again, as we noted last week, genealogies are so important to the message of Scripture that the entire New Testament would begin with those great words in Matthew 1:1. This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. That observation, that's the way the New Testament begins, that observation is significant in that our text begins this morning. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In other words, the New Testament begins with the genealogy of the last Adam. Our text contains the genealogy of the first Adam. But this genealogy that we have before us here in chapter 5 is not the first genealogy that we have experienced so far in the Bible. And you can look back, and indeed the previous chapter, chapter 4, contained there the genealogy of Cain, which, remember, and you can see it there at the end, it ended with the notorious Lamech and his three sons. Our passage contains the genealogy of Adam through Seth, which will end with Noah and his three sons. The previous genealogy had a man named Lamech. He was the seventh in the line of Cain. He was the most notorious, worldly, sinful man that we have met so far in Genesis. And then in the genealogy today, we have a new Enoch, who is also the seventh generation in Seth's line. And he is the most heavenly and faithful man that we will have met so far in the book of Genesis. And so there is an obvious and there is a deliberate flow that is happening from chapter to chapter in the book of Genesis. There are numerous connections and there are numerous parallels that are to alert us to pay attention and seek to understand what God wants us to hear, particularly in the passage that's before us this morning. In fact, there is a complexity and a sophistication to the whole story of redemption that is being communicated at this point in the text. Whereas we saw in the genealogy of Cain, you'll remember, we saw that culture was progressing. Culture was being refined. But here, in the line of Seth, there is the resounding refrain that death is spreading from generation to generation. In other words, although one could look around and you can find bright spots in the world, you can find good things that are happening, there is an underlying, inescapable enemy that is now dogging even the best of people and the best of families. And except for one startling example here, the resounding chorus teaches us that, like the Jim Morrison biography was entitled, "Nobody Gets Out of Here Alive." He died. He died. He died. And yet, on the other hand, even though things look bleak in the world, and they've looked bleak after Cain killed Abel, and his family, Cain's family, goes from bad to worse. In this genealogy, there is a spark of hope that is being reignited as the seed promise, that great gospel seed promise of Genesis 3:15 is propelled forward through the line of Seth. In other words, we're being told here, and the kind of the collective message is, all is not lost. God has not abandoned His plan of redemption. His promise once made will always be fulfilled. And this all begins to become clear as we consider first here Seth, the son of Adam. The previous chapter, notice, if you look back up there in verse 26, it ended with a glorious and surprising note that though the world had seemed to be degenerating at an alarming rate, true worship could be found among the family of the Sethites. Let's consider that first of all this morning, the true worship of God. The terminology there in chapter 4, verse 26, call upon the name of the Lord. That is what we would call, and it's kind of a weird spelling, but it's called a synecdoche. In other words, C-D-O-C-H-E, synecdoche. That is when a writer uses a single phrase or a single word or even a part of something to refer to the whole of something. And so that one word or that one part or that one phrase actually references a much bigger subject than is named by using that one thing. And this phrase, to call upon the name of the Lord, is almost certainly referring to the public, corporate worship of God. In that, it is usually combined, when you hear this terminology, call upon the name of the Lord, that's usually biblically combined with other acts of public worship in the Bible. Let me give you a few references there to support that assertion. We read in Genesis chapter 12, verse 8, that when Abram moved to the Bethel region with his family, we read there in verse 8, he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, we read that when the nations are converted to the living God, that they will, quote, call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him with one accord. And we read there that God will call them my worshipers, and they will bring my offering. And in the Psalms, we have coupled together, as we do in Psalm 116, acts of worship such as, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. And I will offer to you sacrifices of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. And so what we are being told here in Genesis is that upon the dark background of seeing that sin and depravity is alive and well within the family of Cain, it seems that we are being told that the true worship of God is alive and well within the family of Seth. But even though the public worship of the one living and true God has not been snuffed out, we are immediately reminded here as we come into chapter 5 that things have changed since the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. And we see this in the opening verses of chapter 5 with the revelation of, and what we're going to look at secondly here, is the marred image of God. The marred image of God. This is a very interesting couple of verses in that there seems to be a mixed message going on here from Moses to us. We're told here that the image of God is being passed on down through the human race. But that image continues on. It hasn't been totally obliterated. But even though it hasn't been totally obliterated, it has now been tainted and it has been marred as it passes through Adam now to all of his posterity. In other words, like a tainted water source, everything now that flows from that is corrupted. Look at again. To verses 1-8. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. And as you heard when I read it first, it doesn't stop there. The most prominently repeated point of continuity throughout the whole genealogy here in Genesis chapter 5 is that we read consecutively each generation of the Sethites, how they lived, how they fathered, how long they lived after they had fathered the named offspring. And then we hear concerning each one of them, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. But this is not the way it was supposed to be. Moses emphasizes that the way it was at the beginning, when God created man in his own image, was that man was to be a reflector of the image of God, not corrupted humanity. And Moses emphasizes that by three times drawing our minds back to the point of creation in those first two verses. When God created man, male and female, he created them when they were created. In other words, we are not to forget that God made man upright. But when we were created as a race and in our representative Adam, we sought out many devices, as the scriptures say. Adam was given knowledge, righteousness, true holiness at creation, but now he passes on to his own children. Adam's legacy, if you wish, what he passes on to his own children is sin and pain and death. And so right at the beginning of chapter 5, we are left with the question, well, is there any hope? Can anybody escape death? Will the curse go on and on forever and ever with no one able to get past this great enemy of all mankind? I mean, this genealogy demonstrates to us that both the worldly and the godly still suffer death. And so do we really have any hope? ground for hope. Is this the way it will always be? Those questions, those longings, though, are answered to us or answered for us in the account of Enoch, who we'll look at secondly here. As we learn in the book of Jude, particularly in the 14th verse, Enoch is the seventh generation from Adam through the line of Seth. And Enoch forms the most striking contrast with Lamech, who was the seventh generation of the family of Cain. From the New Testament, especially Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, we learn that Enoch was a man of faith who pleased God. Indeed, that is the meaning of that phrase, walked with God. And that will be what we'll consider first as a subpoint here under Enoch. Enoch walked with God. Some of the older translations simply have, Enoch walked with God 300 years. What an amazing thought. 300 years he walked with the Lord. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, these words. This is the divine commentary on the passage. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not taste death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. You see, to walk with God is to say the same thing as to please God. It refers to a holy relationship that we have with God by faith. Indeed, the writer of Hebrews goes on there in the next verse, in verse 6 of chapter 11, and he helps us understand all of this when he goes on to say right there in that very next verse, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so it is God himself who tells us that Enoch had a life and walk of faith, and that is what pleased him. It's fascinating to notice that while Cain's genealogy is bookended by murder, you have Cain killing Abel, and you have Lamech killing this young man or even a child at the end of Cain's genealogy. Seth's genealogy has a man at its core who is said to twice, there it's emphasized, that he walked with or he pleased God. And Enoch, here that we're reading about in chapter 5 of Genesis, he's brought forward into the New Testament as an example to us to be followed when it comes to faith. He looked forward to the fulfillment of the promise, even as we look backwards to that promise having already been fulfilled. He pleased God in his life, and we learn the vital lesson that his pleasing of God was not by some act of his own power. His pleasing of God was not based upon his own personal performance of good deeds, but it was because he had faith in God. And that is what God loves. Jesus would be asked by the multitudes in John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom He has sent. This then brings us to consider next that because of his walk and his life of faith, Enoch didn't die. But as the text says, he was taken by God. He was taken by God. We are not told how. We are not told the circumstances that it happened in, but we are told why. In verse 24, we read, Enoch walked with God. In other words, Enoch pleased God, and he was not, for God took him. Congregation, this is a loud and a clear message that only by pleasing God and walking with Him by faith can one escape the curse of death. In other words, is there any hope? Can one escape death? That is this sentence of death that is so infected, even this godly line of Seth? Can one escape it? Will the curse go on and on forever and ever? Will no one be able to get past this great enemy of all mankind? Enoch is the evidence and the proof that yes, we can. There is hope for mankind. There is a salvation available to sinful mankind by which we may escape the wrath and curse of God. Now, this is not saying that everyone who believes will be taken like Enoch was. In fact, other than Elijah, Enoch is the only one that this has ever happened to. But this is an account initially given to build up the faith and the hope of Old Testament saints, and then further to commend to all of us that gospel way of life and the true and only way of escaping the curse and sin, the curse of sin and death. Enoch, Jude tells us, if you go to the book of Jude, Enoch was a prophet of God. Enoch prophesied. We read in Jude 14 and 15, Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of His holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way. I don't know if you hear that refrain, the ungodly, the ungodly, the ungodly, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Jude was, I should say, Enoch was, in a very real sense, a type and a predecessor of John the Baptist, crying out, Repent and turn to God. He preached the law, and he preached that God's wrath and judgment was coming upon all the ungodly. And those who heeded his divine message would have turned from their sin and sought mercy in the grace of the God of all grace. But the fact of the matter is, and what we find here in Genesis, the fact of the matter is that most rejected his message. They did not listen to the preaching and the prophesying of Enoch. And the wickedness of men greatly increased on the earth. Indeed, it wasn't but for 3 more generations that God bore with the sinfulness of mankind. Which brings us to finally, and only in a cursory way, consider the birth of Noah this morning. There's another Lamech here in Genesis, and this one is clearly a believer. The hope of a Redeemer And Deliverer is alive and well with this Lamech, and so he names his son Noah, which means rest. This is to cause us, as he names him Noah, this is to cause us to think back to the promised rest of the Sabbath day that God had offered to Adam, that very state of eternal life dwelling with God forever. And so as Noah is born, his godly father names him in hope. Will this be the one that shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands? You see, Lamech knows of paradise lost. He knows of the curse. He knows that there was a promise given of a seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. And Lamech is ready. Lamech is tired. Lamech is believing. He wants salvation to come. He wants that deliverer to come. He is already at this point in world history, he's already looking for the Messiah. His words probably indicate that sin and wickedness had greatly increased around him, oppressing the godly, grieving them to the point that they cry out to God and that they hoped against hope for a deliverer and for salvation. And indeed, Noah is in many ways a new Adam. He's the first to be born in this genealogy after Adam dies. By faith, Noah will construct an ark for the saving of his whole household and come through the flood and begin again the Adamic work of being fruitful and multiplying and filling a new world, exercising dominion over it. But again, the message is coming across loud and clear that if God is to deal with sin and if he is to bring rest and overturn the works of the serpent, it can only be, and this is what's going to be communicated through Noah, it can only be by the most cataclysmic and violent measures. Sin is deadly, sin is destructive, sin is serious, and to get rid of it is going to be a world-changing, world-altering event. Salvation will not come easy. In other words, Lamech has no idea what he is hoping for from his infant son. Indeed, he has no idea what is about to happen on the earth and what place Noah will play in all that is about to commence. But even through this great calamity that is about to befall the whole earth, and even though Noah is a godly and a great man, that will not be enough to cleanse the earth of sin, to deal with man's sin problem. He is not the promised seed. There is one coming who is greater than Noah. The time has not yet arrived, but there will come a final and a last Adam who will once and for all completely alter the world, destroying the work of the serpent and bringing in final and full rest for all who toil and labor and are heavy laden. Jesus is that greater Noah. He is that last Adam who leads his spiritual family through the deluge of divine judgment, taking the curse upon himself and fully satisfying God's wrath upon the cross. This genealogy was part of that great plan of an unfolding redemption. It was absolutely necessary, and it was filled with hope for the faithful. And even way back here at the beginning of human history, we are taught very important things like the fact that God's image is marred, but it is still there. We are shown that the life and walk of faith is the only way to escape the curse of death. And we are given the first shadow type of Christ in Noah, who points us forward and he calls us to put our faith in the Savior that would come. Maybe preeminently here, kind of at the heart of it, is we have here an example of faith in Enoch. But we learn of the object, and we're being pushed forward to the object of our faith, who is Jesus Christ. And so the ultimate message is that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have granted revelation of your plan to save a people for yourself. Lord, we rejoice in being able to see how you began to fulfill the promise you gave even at the time of the fall of our first parents. We thank you for that seed promise that one would come and destroy the works of the devil. Lord, we thank you that even in the times of darkness, there would be a small ember of hope and you would fan it into flame and you would remind your people that you promised and you will fulfill. Father, we thank you for turning us to the life and the walk of faith. Oh God, we pray that you might renew steadfast faith and love and vision of Christ within us, that we would see that the way that pleases you and the life that pleases you is that walk and life of faith. May we take Enoch as a great example of a saint of old who pleased you, who walked with you, and you took him. May we lay hold afresh to our Savior Jesus Christ this morning by faith and be assured that you have granted us eternal life in him. He who believes on the Son will never die. Lord, we ask you to bind these things upon our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.